8. We're going to begin reading verse 6 down through the end of the chapter. And we just want to bring out a couple of points in light of our Lord's table. You know, it's amazing that the Lord's table is a celebration of what covenant? The new covenant. And yet, I really find in conversation with people, including conversation that I've had with people, that very rarely do we ever mention the new covenant. You don't really talk about the new covenant outside of saying, you know, we have a New Testament, we have a new covenant, so we have certain books that are involved in our Bibles in that section. In fact, in the Bible, you got a new covenant section, you got a what section? You got an old covenant section. And really, in that old covenant section, you have a lot of different covenants in there. And when I say a lot, I don't mean like 60, but you have several in there. And one of the major Old Testament covenants, the one that you read about the most, is the Mosaic Covenant. And that's the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. And so you have all different types of covenants, and there's really disagreement over how many covenants there are in our Bible, but we do know this. God does make covenants, doesn't he, with people? And so let's begin reading Hebrews 8 in verse 6. But now, talking about Christ as our high priest, who is a minister, not in the earthly sanctuary, but in the heavenly, verse 6. But now he, Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. I got the word better bracketed there, which is established upon better, I've got that bracketed, better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities would I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he has made the first one old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. And of course, when he's talking about the old covenant, he's talking about that Levitical system, that Mosaic covenant that was there. Now, let's just think about a covenant just for a few seconds when we're talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. A covenant is made between how many parties? Two parties. That covenant, or contract, if you want to view it in that perspective, that covenant can be conditional. That is, I will do certain things if the other party does certain things. Or it could be unconditional. What do I mean by unconditional? Meaning I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do regardless of what? Regardless of what the other person does. So in our Bibles, when we're talking about covenants, we have conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. And so I want to try this out on you. Here's marriage. That's a covenant relationship, isn't it? Okay, now don't answer yet, but think through. Is that relationship, that covenant, conditional or unconditional? Okay, now I'll read you the traditional wedding vows or something like it. They vary a little bit. But in other words, if I was saying this to my wife, I would say, I, Frank Jones, take you, Vera, to be my wedded wife. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge myself to you. Okay, now you may have had a traditional vow. The wording may be a little different in there, but in essence, that's what I'm saying. We're establishing a covenant, two parties, husband and wife, okay? And I say this to her, and then she turns around and says that to who? Says that to me. All right, now, what do you think? Is that a conditional covenant or unconditional? Okay, how many of you think it's conditional? Since we had the music, well, I'll go ahead and just take a vote here. How many of you think it's conditional? In other words, I am to have and to hold from this day forward, rich or poor, sickness or health, as long as she's a good wife, or as long as she treats me well. What do you think? Is it conditional? The answer to that is no. It is not conditional. And when the wife turns and makes that covenant to her husband, is it conditional on how great a husband he is? Or how good looking he's going to be in 40 years? Everybody knows that isn't going to be. Right? So in other words, when this marriage relationship, which is supposed to reflect Christ in the church, at least in the marriage traditional sense, those vows, those promises made to each other are not conditional upon anything with the other party. Right? I mean, what if she's sick? What is the husband to do? Well, he's to have and to hold, to love and cherish. Amen? All the ladies, you ought to say amen to that. Okay, what if she's paralyzed? He's made a vow that he's going to what? He's going to love her and cherish her, and he's not going to leave her, and he's going to be right there till death do we part. And that is reflective of the Lord, isn't it? And in this new covenant, now in our day and in our culture, we think all covenants can be broken. And that is not reflective of the Lord, because I want to assure you, when God makes a promise that he's going to do something and it is unconditional, guess what? He's going to what? He's going to do it. And aren't you thankful for that? That he is not like human beings. But brethren, it is also true that God's people should not be covenant breakers. That if we say, if I look at my wife, I mean, this ought to be a great confidence to her. That I'm going to love her and cherish her regardless of her behavior, regardless of her health, regardless of whether she takes me to the poorhouse or to the rich house, right? She knows I'm going to be there to have her, possess her, hold her, love her, cherish her, regardless of the external circumstances. Is that a comfort? Is that an assurance? Okay? And that's my assurance, right? Is that she has pledged that same thing to myself. That's an unconditional covenant. Now, if I said to her, I'm going to have and to hold you as long as you cook my favorite meals, and as long as you call me Lord every day, and that you are very submissive, okay, and you retain your beauty all the days of your life, and when I come home, that you have the meal ready at 5 o'clock, and things are pristine, and my house is like a museum, and the kids are in order, that wouldn't be an unconditional covenant. That would be a what? That would be a conditional covenant, a conditional covenant that no woman could ever do. Because if you had the meal at 5:01, you broke the what? You broke the covenant. Now, brethren, the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. It was not an unconditional covenant. It was a conditional covenant. And it was conditional upon their what?
Obedience.
Their obedience. Really, that I'm not really critiquing the song as much as just kind of bringing it to your attention, but an Israelite in Moses' day probably would have as their theme song not Amazing Grace, but Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And that really was true in the Mosaic covenant. Because if you obeyed the Lord, He said that He would bless you. If you disobeyed the Lord, and I'm going to use His words, He said, I will punish you. That was the Mosaic covenant. And you'll note here, look in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now has Christ, He, obtained a more excellent ministry. That is, look at verse 1 of Hebrews 8. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the what kind of tabernacle? The true tabernacle which the Lord has pitched and not man. In other words, Jesus Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry because He is our great high priest, and He's not ministering in a Solomonic temple. He's not ministering in the tabernacle in the wilderness. He's ministering where? He's ministering in the heavens where the reality is. Where God is in the Holy of Holies in that third heaven of that temple. He's entered into that temple with His own precious blood. So He really does have a more excellent ministry because, folks, which is better for me to, you know, to go into an earthly sanctuary before an earthly Holy of Holies and to bring in the blood of bulls and calves? Or is it more excellent that I really minister in the reality of things? The reality of things is more excellent, isn't it? Not the copies. Not the things that are supposed to be reflective to teach us certain things. But in the realities itself. So here's our Lord. Is He in the Holy of Holies? Yes. Is He seated? Absolutely. Is He on a throne? Absolutely. And one day, you read Revelation, one day that temple doors, as it were, is going to be open to the view of mankind and the smoke of the wrath of the Lamb is going to ascend out of that. It's a scary thought to even think of something like that. And so here our Lord, look at verse 6 again. He has obtained a more excellent, and I got that, more excellent bracketed ministry, but He is also the mediator of a what kind of covenant? A better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So let's just look at that here just for a second. I've already made mention of this. Why is the new covenant a better covenant than the Mosaic covenant? Well, one of the reasons is because the Mosaic covenant was temporary. Right? In other words, in Jeremiah's day, when Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a what kind of covenant? A new covenant." Okay, what that means is that that old covenant, that Mosaic covenant, was not to be eternal, but it was temporary. It had a, I'll put it this way, it had a limited shelf life. And in fact, that's the point that the writer makes. Look in verse 13 of Hebrews 8. In that he says, a new covenant. He's just taking three words here, a new covenant. Well, that means he made the first one what? The first one's obsolete, or it's old. It's done with. When you say something new's coming, then that means that which is current becomes old. It has a temporary shelf life. So that's the first thing that the Jews still do not understand today. And many believers don't understand that. But the second thing is that that Mosaic covenant was conditional. It was obey and receive favor. Okay, now let's take a look at that. Take your Bibles. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. And you'll recall here in Exodus 19 that this is right before, I know this is going to sound obvious, Exodus 20. What's in Exodus 20? Yeah, you got the Ten Commandments, right? Okay, so this is Exodus 19. And what we have here, look at verse 7. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Okay, so he comes down, he lays forth before the people. Remember, a covenant is between two parties. This is going to be between God and who? God and Israel. So he comes to them, he brings down all the words, he lays the words out before the people. Now look at verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. You see that? Everybody see that? Okay. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Okay, so the Lord comes down, he has this Mosaic covenant on Mount Sinai. He comes down to the people. Moses is the mediator, right? He lays down those words before the people, and basically it says this: if you obey me, I'll bless you. All the people said what? We'll do it. That's a covenant. Unconditional or conditional? Conditional. What's it conditioned upon? Their obedience. And so he gives, if you look in chapter 20 of Exodus, he gives those Ten Commandments, he gives the judgments of the Lord, he gives these case studies. Now let's go over to Exodus 24. Look at verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. Okay, so they affirmed it again, didn't they? Okay, we're going to do the words of this covenant. Verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the what? The book of the covenant, and read it in the audience of the people. That would have took a while, wouldn't it? And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Everybody see that? Okay. So Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So it was conditional, wasn't it? Conditional upon their their obedience. So that helps us. So now turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 26. Go over just several pages here, Leviticus 26. And you have this situation where Moses writes down for the Levitical priesthood, and we're going to look in a few minutes really for all the people, the conditions of whether they obey or whether they disobey. So in Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, there's the condition. Everybody see that? If you do this, if you obey what I say, verse 4, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land will yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And he just goes on and on here, referring to their social conditions, their economic conditions, their wealth conditions. And then he says, look at verse 11, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not, what? My soul shall not abhor you, shall not hate you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my what? My people, because I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Okay, conditional or unconditional? Conditional, wasn't it? Okay, look in Leviticus 26, look at verse 14, because from verse 14 all the way through the end of this chapter, you have what will happen if they do not obey him. Verse 14, but if you will not hearken unto me, if you will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments so that you will not do my commandments, but that you break my what? My covenant. It's God's covenant because God initiated the covenant, not the people. I also will do this unto you, verse 16. I will even appoint over you terror and consumption and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you will reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And he just goes on. So what's the Lord saying, brethren, under that Mosaic covenant? He's saying, look, I'm initiating this covenant, and the covenant works like this. I give you the laws. You promise that you're going to what? Do them, obey them. If you obey them, then I will bless you. If you disobey them, I'm going to what? I'm going to punish you. Now, is that a legitimate covenant? The answer is yes. You know, when you make a covenant with the plumber and you say, all right, I want you to do the plumbing at my house because here's the project and this is how much it's going to cost, you expect the plumber to what? To do it. And you expect him to go by the stipulations of the covenant or the contract, right? If he doesn't, what will you do? Well, hopefully you'll respond Christ-like. But you're going to attempt to take that covenant and you're going to attempt to, quote, punish him in some way so that he'll do the what? He'll fulfill his side of the covenant. And that's what's going on here. Look at verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Verse 24, then I will also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Verse 28, then I will walk contrary unto you in fury. I will chasten you seven times for your sins. Verse 33, I'll scatter you among the heathen and draw out a sword after you, and your land will be desolate and your cities waste. I mean, that's pretty severe, isn't it? And then he goes on in verse 40 and afterwards and said, now look, if you'll recognize that this punishment is from me, and if you will turn from your iniquities, and if you will cry out for mercy, I'll hear and I'll heal your land. Right? That's the promise. That's the Mosaic covenant. And so if you go to Deuteronomy 28, let's just go over there and read those passages. I remember the first time I read Deuteronomy 28, not really understanding how to read my Bible at that point, but I thought, man, Deuteronomy 28, that's a great passage. I mean, God's going to bless me, and you know, he's going to make me the head and not the tail, and boy, this is really exciting. But I didn't really give a lot of emphasis to the last two-thirds of the section. Because in my pride, I never thought that I would walk disobedient to the Lord. And I didn't understand this is not the new covenant. This is the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant. And so in Deuteronomy 28, you just see it right here. We won't go through the whole chapter, but it says in verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Everybody see the conditional? So in verse 3, blessed. Verse 4, blessed. Verse 5, blessed. Verse 6, blessed. You feel blessed? If, under the Mosaic covenant, if you what? If you obeyed. Okay, what if you didn't obey? Well, look at verse 15. It shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 16, cursed. 17, cursed. 18, cursed. 19, cursed. You feel cursed? Now, folks, I'm just pointing this out because I think it's very helpful for us because, you know, we read the Old Testament and that Mosaic covenant, and we do walk away with the point. The point is, if I obey the Lord, he'll bless me. Amen? That's what the Mosaic covenant said. But if we're not careful, we will, in our hearts, try to walk as a believer under that old Mosaic covenant. Of which, remember what I started this out with, was it permanent or temporary? It was temporary. In fact, brethren, the purpose of that Mosaic covenant, of which Israel still does not understand today, is they can't do it. Right? I mean, you've got to do how much of the covenant? All of it. In excruciating detail. And even the early apostles, Stephen stood up, and Peter stood up, and Peter said to the Jews that confronted him when he went to Cornelius, he just said, look, our fathers, we could not bear under this burden. And it was a burden. If you did not obey meticulously, then you were not blessed. And folks, just as a side note, this really isn't the point, but Israel never was saved by keeping the Mosaic covenant. Salvation's always been through the Abrahamic covenant. Is that covenant conditional or unconditional? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. It was not conditioned on his obedience, was it? And so we have this conditional covenant. Now let's go back to Hebrews 8. Okay, so we've spent a lot of time, about 10, 15 minutes, proving, showing, pressing upon us that covenant was temporary. And again, just to emphasize in Hebrews 8, verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he's made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. In other words, in the day of Jeremiah, that Mosaic covenant was ready to be done with in the days of Jeremiah. What do you think about the days of Christ? I mean, if it was ready to be done with in the days of Jeremiah, what do you think when you're talking hundreds of years later? It really now is what? Ready to be done with. And folks, when our Lord came to those disciples and said, "This is the blood of the what covenant? The new covenant." He was instituting something that had been foretold. And in instituting what was the new covenant, Christ, the Messiah, made the old covenant what? Done with. Now, is that controversial? The answer is yes. In fact, the apostles lost their lives over that. That's what Paul got drug into prison for. That's what the Jerusalem business meeting was about. And so here we have, we're back in Hebrews 8, and we're looking at that better covenant. So would you agree with me that it's a better covenant? Okay, why is it a better covenant? Well, look at verse 6 again of Hebrews 8. He's obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant. Why? Because it was established upon what kind of promise? Better promises. Now hold it here. Let's just ask ourselves about God. If God promises something, is it done? Will he do it? So how can you have a better promise than a promise from the one that never breaks the promise? Well, let's take a look at it. Look at verse 7, Hebrews 8. He's going to argue for this. For if that first covenant, that Mosaic covenant, had been faultless. Okay, let's pause here. A covenant is between how many parties? Two parties. And there's a fault in the covenant. The covenant always had this fault from the get-go. Now let's just guess. You can either have the fault in God, or you could have the fault in the Israelite. Guess where the fault was. Was it with God? No. The fault was with man. That Jewish nation. So, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, if that Mosaic covenant was really the eternal covenant and it really was accomplishing what it needed to be accomplished and man was doing what he was supposed to do, there wouldn't be any need for another covenant, right? That one would have accomplished what needed to be accomplished. But there was a problem. And the problem was not with God. He was one party. The problem was with Israel. Or I'm just going to say mankind. Now, why is man the problem? Tell me, what does your sin nature do when it hears a law? Does it say, hallelujah? My life is limited. I am so excited, Mom, that you restricted me to the house today. I'm so excited that you gave me this list of honeydews and you can't go play golf. Wow. No, what does your nature do? Your firstborn nature, your sinful nature, what does it do? When somebody looks at you and says, obey me. Tell me, what does it do? You say, who do you think you are? Now, if you look at somebody and say, let's go get ice cream, you might get a scent. But typically, if someone has to look at you like a Marine sergeant, you know, and look at you and say, obey me, you can be grinning like this. You can even nod your head. But that's because you know you're going to get punished. But inside, you're what? You're like, no way. Where's the problem? It's us. We can't obey it. We do not have the power to walk in obedience with God. And that was what the Mosaic Covenant was supposed to show that nation. That stubborn, hard-hearted, blinded nation. That they were sinners and they needed to cry out for what? Mercy. Not under a Mosaic covenant to be saved, but under an Abrahamic covenant. And so, why was this better promise? Well, look at verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, now he's going to quote Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through verse 34. This is a pretty extended quotation in our Bibles. He says, thus saith the Lord, the days are coming when I will make a what kind of covenant? New covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, saith the Lord, after those days. Okay, everybody see that? So is there a new covenant? Okay. Who's that covenant made with? Israel, right? Do we enter into that covenant? Yes, we are engrafted. Romans 11 says we are engrafted to the promises made to the fathers. And the point of the message isn't for us to look at that. You'll just have to accept that and go read that in Romans 11. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now, this new covenant is between two parties, God and the nation of Israel. Now, let's look at it and see about these promises. Did you note verse 8? And I have these in red, so they just kind of pop out at me out of when I open my Bible to this. When I will make a new covenant. So who's initiating it? God. So I got the word I bracketed in red. Verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, saith the Lord. Verse 10. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Everybody see that? Do you see all the I's in there? All right, now let me ask you a question. Is this a better covenant? It's a better covenant because this is a permanent one, isn't it? It's not temporary. There is no newer new covenant. Amen? You won't find it in your Bible. But not only that, it is a covenant between two parties. You told me God and Israel. All right, now let me ask you this. Is it conditional or unconditional? In other words, do you see the obligations on God? It's the word I, right? I'll do this, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'll do this, I will remember their iniquities no more. Everybody see that? All right, what's the obligation on the house of Israel? Read the covenant. What's the obligations on the house of Israel? Nothing. Right? God's doing this. God's doing that. God's doing this. All right. What's my obligation? Nothing. That makes it a better covenant. Amen? Because it doesn't depend on who. It doesn't depend on me. If it depends on God, that makes it way much better. And look at the promises. Look at verse 10. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. Is that better? Isn't the covenant on better promises because God's doing this and He's not doing it in an external fashion by telling us to be obedient? What's He doing? He's changing you where? In your very nature. He's taking the laws of God and He's writing them where? On your heart. So that they are now part of you. Isn't that much better? And doesn't that give you the power to walk in obedience? Because now it's your nature to do so. It's not just your duty to do so. Right? You're not doing it to obtain blessing. You've already been blessed, and it's unconditional. Or the second requirement. Verse 10, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother know the Lord. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Isn't it wonderful that all ethnicities, all social levels, all economic people, this new covenant can engraft them. Amen? I don't care how young you are, how old you are, whether you're rich or poor. I mean, this sounds like a wedding, doesn't it? It really doesn't matter. American, African, Russian, doesn't matter. Amen? From the least to the greatest. And here's what's going to happen. It's going to so radically change them that they're going to turn around and start telling people, Jesus Christ is my God. That's pretty radical, isn't it? They're going to confess Him as what and Savior? Lord and Savior. That's going to take a radical change of heart. we're going to take him not as some idol on a shelf or some philosophy or some ideal. We're going to take him as our God. That's wonderful. And it's not something that I've done, it's something who's done. God has done in my heart. Thirdly, verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that a better promise? That God would do this in your heart. He would so radically change your nature by regeneration that you would take him as your God. That this would come upon all men indiscriminately of economic level, social position, whatever, ethnicity. And that he would do it in a way that you would have complete forgiveness so that you would never ever have to repeat on Yom Kippur that offering and bring your sins back to remembrance ever again. And who's doing that? God's doing that. Because you're good? Because he's merciful. Complete 100% forgiveness. Okay, and I've done this before. I'll do it again. When you got saved, did God forgive your past sins? Did God forgive those present sins when you called on the name of the Lord and he saved you? All right, now here's where even Christian people have trouble with, and I did when I struggled and came to this understanding. Okay, what about my future sins? And folks, I just want to say this. All your sins were future when Christ died for it. You weren't even born. Secondly, if he only forgave your past sins and your present sins, but not your future sins, it wouldn't be complete. You have a complete forgiveness where God says, I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. He's not recording them. Hallelujah! Does that mean you say, oh, well, I can just sin as much as I want? No, your nature's been changed. God's law's been written down in there. Now I love and delight, and as John says, God's law is no longer a burden to me. It's a joy and delight because my sins have been forgiven and I can serve God out of love, not out of obligation. This is a wonderful covenant. And it doesn't depend, now I'm talking from a covenant perspective here, it doesn't depend on whether you repented enough, right? God does this. It doesn't depend on if you believed hard enough. Folks, what you're looking for in your life is not what you have done. What you're looking for in your life is what has God done in your life. You say, I believe, all right? A genuine believer enters into this new covenant. What obligations are there in this new covenant? You say, I'm going to enter into that new covenant. Where are all the obligations? You or God? God. And folks, every time we celebrate this table, you ought to be thinking about this new covenant. And when people enter into discussions and they say, all right, how do we know genuine believers? How do we know this? Well, did they repent? Did they believe? Did they do all this stuff? Okay. But you know what I never hear? I never hear about the new covenant. It's what God has done in their life. And folks, the Bible is complete with that. Repent and believe. And a genuine believer has a changed life, not because of his own efforts or his own will, but because of what God has done in his nature, in his soul. The life of God in the soul of man. And you know what a church is supposed to be? It's a new entity because it's a new what? It's a new covenant. And when Jesus held up that bread and he says, I break my body for you. And when he takes that fruit of the vine and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Folks, you do realize that when the initiator of the new covenant, which was Christ, right? He's the mediator. That in order for that covenant to be effective, he had to die. My father, who just passed away a couple of months ago now almost, he had a will. In fact, he had several wills. He had a trust. He wrote that trust up. It was a covenant, right? When was it effective? While he was living? No. After he what? After he died. And that new covenant became effective on the death, burial, and what? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now the preaching of that gospel is you can come and receive the mercies of God, the regeneration of God, the new nature, to become a new creation in Christ Jesus, to be part of that new humanity, not because of you, but because of Him. Now, how are you going to keep yourself? He's going to keep you. Why? He's in you. And may Christ get all the glory for that. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's go to Him in prayers. Our men come forward to prepare the table.